Well, Pastor Andy's not here this morning. Several folks are not here this morning, but I did communicate with him yesterday. He's feeling fine, but he's got just a little cough, and we'll just pray for him and pray for lots of folks. So please turn with me this morning in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8. We'll be looking at the first 17 verses of Matthew chapter 8 under the title, the theme of Jesus the Healer. You know, I saw those words a few weeks ago over at Rhema in the Christmas lights, Jesus the Healer. Certainly, it's a truth for which we can be very, very grateful, especially during these difficult times when many are suffering, and especially physically. So Matthew 8, of course, comes right after Matthew chapter 7, which is the tail end of the Sermon on the Mount. And the healings that Jesus performs here and that Matthew records for us, I think, are meant to confirm the truth spoken in that sermon. There is blessing. There is life. There is a place for each of us in God's kingdom. And there's one person who has the authority to allow us into that kingdom, to bring us into God's kingdom, and that is this man, Jesus Christ, who spoke these words authoritatively, and now these miracles prove that his word is true. They display that his power is real. His gospel saves. So let's read together Matthew chapter 8, verses 1 to 17. When Jesus had come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. And behold, a leper came and worshipped him, saying, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." Then Jesus put out his hand and touched him, saying, "I am willing, be clean." Immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus said to him, "See that you tell no one, but go your way, show yourself to the priest, and offer the gift that Moses commanded as a testimony to them." Now, when Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him, pleading with him, saying, "Lord, my servant is lying at home paralyzed, dreadfully tormented." And Jesus said to him, "I will come and heal him." The centurion answered and said, "Lord, I am not worthy that you should come under my roof, but only speak a word, and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this one, 'Go,' and he goes, and to another, 'Come,' and he comes, and to my servant, 'Do this,' and he does it." When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to those who followed, "Assuredly, I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. And I say to you that many will come from east and west and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the sons of the kingdom will be cast out into outer darkness, and there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Then Jesus said to the centurion, "Go your way, and as you have believed, so let it be done for you." And his servant was healed that same hour. Now when Jesus had come into Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother lying sick with a fever. So he touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she arose and served them. When evening had come, they brought to him many who were demon-possessed, and he cast out the spirits with a word and healed all who were sick, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, "He himself took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses." Let's pray. Father, this morning we are so grateful to be able to gather around your word. We just confess we're a needy people, a weak and hurting people, a sinful people. God, only your grace can bring healing. Only your grace can bring salvation. Only your word and your promises can give hope and comfort. So, Father, I just ask that you would speak to us today. Speak clearly, speak powerfully, speak to our hearts, Lord. Open our hearts to hear and to receive the grace of Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Recently, a friend of mine said something that I found very interesting, but also very sad. She said, COVID is bad, but my real concern is cancer. Like I said, an interesting, sad statement. Maybe spoken in jest a little bit, but it struck me that whatever the world looks like when COVID is, you know, over or in our past, in our rearview mirror, we will still live in a fallen world. We will still be faced with darkness and danger and death. We'll still be faced with cancer scares. Our health is something that is very fragile. And in this world, our need for healing goes far beyond COVID-19. Some of the world's top medical minds recognize that, by the way. For all of our modern advances, we're still fighting basically a losing battle. Our need for healing has caused some to shift their focus to something greater than temporary healing. I know some of you have probably heard about this. Some doctors are searching for immortality. Even before COVID, we were spending billions of dollars on research to fight diseases like cancer. And instead of curing cancer, there are some who are actually trying to harness cancer to give people something better than just temporary health. They're seeking to give people immortality. One researcher named Brian Morris from Australia said that there are cultures of cancer cells in laboratories all over the world that have been kept alive now for decades. They never die, he said. They just go on and on forever. Cancer cells survive at the expense of every other cell in the body. The cancer cells take all the nutrients and the rest of the body goes through organ failure and death. He went on and explained that in these cancer cells are called these things called telomerase. Telomerase, I think is how you say that word. I looked it up. I can't remember, though. It's responsible for keeping these cells alive. If telomerase can be applied in a regulated, controlled manner, he says, to all cells of the body, we could massively extend the human lifespan. Obviously, there's going to be more to it than that. But it's a good theoretical start, he says. And as we turn to Matthew 8, we see Jesus healing people. And healing people in a way that I think really points beyond just temporary healing. The healing that he brings is really pointing us, as we read carefully, to immortality, to ultimate healing, to eternal healing. Unlike these cancer researchers, however, Jesus does not need to spend billions. He does not need decades of research. He does not need a good theoretical start. Jesus can just speak the word, and COVID is gone. Cancer is healed. He speaks the word, and eternal life is granted. Well, in our passage here, we see people that Jesus heals. We see why he chooses to heal them. And again, if we're listening carefully, there are lessons here for us to learn in this time. Lessons for us to learn about how we can approach Jesus and receive healing today. It's a pretty bold claim, isn't it? We can approach Jesus and receive healing even today. God gives us these stories to encourage us to approach Jesus the healer with boldness, with confidence, with humility, with hope. So with that in mind, our outline this morning follows three basic truths, three basic ways we can approach Jesus for healing. The first is this. We approach Jesus with bold faith, knowing that he possesses compassion to heal. I'm going to say that again. We can approach Jesus with bold faith, knowing that he possesses compassion to heal. Just notice Jesus' compassion in this passage. All three of these people he heals would have been considered outcasts, unclean, second-class citizens. And here's Jesus mingling with them, spending time with them, reaching out to them, touching them. He's demonstrating compassion to heal. Look first, this Roman centurion here, an outcast because of his ethnic uncleanness. Centurions were the backbone of the Roman military. They were called centurions because they were in charge of 100 soldiers. They were the highest ranking officers that would have been in the trenches fighting with their soldiers. And these guys were despised by the Jews. These guys were bullies. They had no respect for weak, conquered people like the Jews. They were accustomed to roughing up anyone for any reason. And yet, the centurion comes boldly in faith, and Jesus helps him. Jesus heals him. Now listen, this is the kind of thing that eventually was going to get Jesus killed. You think about all these Pharisees and these rulers of the Jewish people. They had illnesses, they had struggles. And here's Jesus, this man with a gift of healing. And who is he spending time with? Who is he reaching out to heal? These wretched lepers and these horrible centurions. They hated Jesus for this. They falsely concluded that he must be a false Messiah. Because in their minds, the real Messiah was not going to be hanging out with these centurions. He was not going to be healing these bad guys. He might come to slaughter them, to defeat them physically, but not heal them physically. So there's this irony at work in this passage. There's this irony that with the coming of the Messiah, the outcasts are brought into the kingdom and the sons of the kingdom are cast out. Gentile sinners inherit the promises while the Jews are missing the one who was promised. The least religious turn out to be clean, while those who are obsessed with religion miss the cleansing. And Jesus minces no words here regarding the fate of these Jews, and not just Jews, of all who reject him. In verse 12, he says they will be cast out into outer darkness, in that place where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. It's a terrifying picture that Jesus paints here of being cut off from all the source of light and joy that there is. Cut off from God, plunged into darkness and anguish. Now, in the world's way of thinking, only bad people are cast out of God's presence into the outer darkness. And that's true. But from the Bible's way of thinking, we are all bad. The only difference is not morality or your little efforts at keeping the rules. The difference here is faith. Bold faith. The outcasts here in Matthew's healing stories are heroes not because they're good. Not because they did a really good job, but because God did this amazing thing and they trust in God. That's why they're the heroes of these stories. Because God is the hero and they're connected to him by faith. They inherit the promises and sit with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob because they simply exercised faith like Abraham. Faith in the one who can grant access to that feast. We will enter the kingdom the exact same way. There is only one way, and it is through faith in Jesus Christ. Bold faith. Your faith should be bold. Because listen, the Bible is saying right here, Jesus has incredible compassion to heal sinners like you and like me. We should approach the throne boldly. Peter's mother-in-law is another outcast, this time because of gender uncleanness. Women were not equal citizens in Jesus' day. And not only is she a woman, she's sick with a fever, which made her doubly unclean for Jesus to touch. And yet here he is, he's reaching out. He's touching her hand. Immediately, the fever left her body, and she got up to serve. She got up to serve. Jesus' compassion drives him to be more concerned with souls than with social mores. More concerned with saving people than saving face. His compassion should drive us too. His compassion should drive us to serve him more faithfully. I want to talk about Peter's mother-in-law again in a little bit, if I can remember. But Jesus' compassion is probably seen most clearly in his dealings with the leper. If the centurion was an outcast because of ethnic uncleanness, and Peter's mother-in-law is an outcast because of gender uncleanness, the leper is an outcast because of bodily uncleanness, physical uncleanness. The Jews were terrified of leprosy. This disease that essentially just took your skin right off the bone. Anyone even suspected of the illness was quarantined. And we're not talking 5 or 10 days. Or even 7 or 14 days. We're talking forever. For life. Quarantined in a leper's colony. Driven from home. Driven from your family. Away from society. Required to shout out, "Unclean! Unclean!" to alert people to just stay away. Now that's a quarantine. Anyone who touched a leper was in danger of infection, but more importantly, they were considered ceremonially unclean. According to Leviticus chapter 5, verse 3, it says that if anyone touches human uncleanness, whatever uncleanness with which a man may be defiled, and he is unaware of it, when he realizes it, then he shall be guilty. Guilty. So, to become unclean was a terrible thing. The way to get clean again was to go to the priest, undergo this extensive time of ritual cleansing and examination. So when we read that this leper came to Jesus, we're supposed to read this and understand this is incredibly bold faith. You can just imagine the scene here. This leper approaches. He begins shouting, "Unclean! Unclean!" And the people just stand back and they're aghast. And they're wondering, what is he doing? Why is he approaching Jesus? Oh no, he's coming to Jesus. What is Jesus going to do? "Jesus, move!" they're saying. "Get out of the way! He's headed for you!" And Jesus stands there. He's waiting. He sees more than a leper. He sees a man. A man who's being destroyed by the evil effects of sin in this world. And I just want to say, that's how Jesus sees you as well. When he looks at you, he doesn't see so much all of your sin, all of your mess ups, all of your filth. He sees you as he created you to be. He sees you as what he intends you to be. Clean. Clean. Well, Jesus touches this leper. It's unthinkable. Why would he do this? But instead of him touching him, making Jesus unclean, it makes the leper clean. You talk about a priest. It's astounding. Look, Jesus is not afraid of our sin. You just got to bring the sin to Jesus. You got to bring it out into the light. God is telling us this story so that we might have boldness to do that. To bring the sin out into the light. And allow Jesus' compassion to touch us. We don't need to go through all the rituals. The rituals point to Jesus. He is the high priest. And if his compassion can reach this leper, it can reach you. It can reach me. He possesses the compassion to heal. So just ask yourself this morning, what needs to be healed? In your life, we all have something that needs to be healed. In our lives. Here's another question. Are we willing to offer Jesus healing to those who may be below us on the social ladder? You know, the Bible says, 1 Corinthians 1, that God loves to choose the foolish in the world to shame the wise, that which is weak in the world to shame the strong, what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. We're all in this together. We're all weak. Those who are strong just think they're strong. Next to Jesus, we see we need healing, and we see that he has compassion to heal. Praise God. Second, we approach with bold faith, but we also approach with humble faith, knowing he possesses authority to heal. Not just compassion to heal, but authority. If he just had compassion but no authority, there would be no healing. If he just had authority but no compassion, there would be no healing. He has both. So we approach humbly, knowing that he alone has the authority to heal. Many of the so-called faith healers or exorcists of the ancient world would employ these long, drawn-out chants and incantations as a part of their attempts at healing, and that kind of thing goes on today as well, I guess. Jesus just offers a touch, sometimes just a word, and healing is complete because he has authority to heal. So we approach humbly. We see this humble faith in the leper. Look again. He approaches Jesus for healing in verse 2. Behold, a leper came and worshiped him, saying, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. It's a picture of humility. He kneels in worship before Jesus. He calls him Lord. He recognizes Jesus alone possesses authority to heal. Even more startling is the humble faith of this centurion. Look again, verse 5 and following. A centurion came pleading, saying, Lord, my servant is lying at home paralyzed, dreadfully tormented. Jesus said, I will come and heal. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that you should come under my roof, but only speak a word and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. I say to this one, go, and he goes. To another, come, and he comes. And to my servant, do this, and he does it. Astonishing, humble faith. This interesting comparison here between the soldier's authority as the voice of Caesar and Jesus' far greater authority as the voice of God. Essentially, he's saying, I speak with the authority of the emperor. To disobey my word is to disobey Caesar. So everyone under my command obeys immediately. Jesus, you speak with the full authority of God. To disobey your word is to disobey the creator and ruler of all. So everyone and everything under you, that is the whole creation, obeys immediately. Just speak. And I know it will be done according to your word. It's astonishing, humble faith in this infinitely astonishing authority of who Jesus is. Verse 10 says, Jesus marveled. I think it's one of only two places where this word is used. Jesus marveled at the humble faith displayed by this centurion. Go your way. As you have believed, so let it be done for you. And the same hour his servant was healed. Now, we need to take a moment here just to understand clearly what Jesus is saying. Because there's a lot of confusion about what Jesus is saying. When he says, let it be done for you as you have believed, he does not mean that the miracle was done like in proportion to the centurion's faith, right? So he's not saying that more faith would have accomplished more miracle, less faith would have meant like, you know, rehab time. It's not what he's saying. Nor does he mean that the miracle occurred just because of the centurion's faith. Like as if our faith somehow controls God, or God is unable to heal until our faith really kicks in. That's not what he's saying here. Here's what Jesus means. Our faith is what allows us to experience and even take part in God's miracles. Our humble faith connects us to God and His miraculous purposes. The Bible says we are joined to Jesus by faith. You remember that old song? Joint heirs with Jesus as we travel this sod. I'm so glad to be part of the family of God. We are joined to Jesus by faith. Faith connects us to His purposes. And His purposes are always exceedingly and abundantly above all that we could ask or imagine, according to the power that works in us. To Him be glory, Ephesians chapter 3. It's amazing to think, whatever we ask of God, He will do, and even more. We can't outrun God's love or outpace God's blessings. The Bible says, 1 Corinthians 2:9, no eye has seen, nor ear heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love Him. So whatever good and holy thing you can think to ask, it will be done for you according to your faith, and even more, beyond, exceedingly and abundantly beyond what you can ask or think. It will be done for you according to your faith. Your requests do not set the bar of how high God's blessings go. God's grace sets the bar for how high His blessings go, and it's much higher than you can ever dream. Faith connects us to Him and His awesome purposes for His children. It will be done for you according to your faith. Now, please don't misunderstand. I'm not saying you will experience it all right now. You see? I'm not saying you will experience it all right now in this life. That's where the so-called word of faith teachers get these verses wrong. And we got to be careful and discerning because they get it about half right. Right? If they were completely wrong, no one would be duped by their errors. The fact that they're half right kind of makes them more dangerous in a way. They look at these healings in the New Testament and say, if you're a believer, healing is part of what Christ purchased for you at the cross. Ask and it will be done according to your faith. And that is correct. But then they go on to say, therefore, it is God's will, it is always God's will for you to experience that healing in your life now, just like this centurion. That is not correct. Now, it's a big discussion, but it's an important discussion in Tulsa today. But let me just say, word of faith is a classic case of over-realized eschatology. Did you catch that? It's over-realized eschatology. In other words, they confuse heaven and earth. They confuse heaven with earth. Brothers and sisters, God can heal. God can, and in fact does, heal today. Divine healing is part of the blood-bought inheritance of every single believer. Just like Charlie read from Isaiah 53, He bore our sins and our iniquities and our infirmities and our diseases. But we might have to wait to experience that complete physical healing. We might have to wait. We overstep the bounds of scriptures when we claim it is always God's will to heal every believer of every illness in this life. Even in the Bible, in the days of Jesus and the apostles and prophets, we see faithful people not healed. You think about Trophimus, Paul left him sick in Miletus, the apostle Paul, who had no relief from his thorn in the flesh. You think about the Lord Jesus Himself, who suffered in this world in so many ways, hungry, despised, with no place to lay His head, even to the point of undergoing the painful, shameful death of the cross and the cold, dark tomb. Listen, we should pray for healing now. We should pray continually and expectantly and boldly, but we should also pray humbly, knowing it is God alone who possesses authority to heal, and He will work on His timetable, and His timetable is perfect. His will is good, and pleasing and acceptable. Psalm 135 says, whatever the Lord pleases, he does in heaven and on earth, in the seas and in all the deeps. He heals some in miraculous ways immediately. Others he heals by the hands of skilled physicians. Some he chooses not to heal, or at least not yet. At least not until that final resurrection day of healing. So these stories in the Gospels are previews of what will happen. Of what will certainly happen according to our faith. They are instances of kingdom power breaking into our present existence in dramatic, beautiful fashion. Praise God. There's coming a day we will all know that kingdom power in its fullness. There's coming a day when all our illnesses will be gone forever. We know that's true because there's a day coming when all our sin will be gone forever. Sin and all of its effects. Sin and everything that trails along in its evil wake. Gone forever. If we just hang on to Jesus. If we just approach him with bold, humble faith. This leads to our last point. We approach with bold faith because he has compassion to heal. Humble faith because he has authority to heal. And finally, we approach with hopeful faith, knowing that he has the sacrificial love to heal. To heal our deadliest illness, and that is the illness of sin. In the Bible, those two things are related. Sin and sickness. They just go together. The reason we have sickness is because we have sin. The other day, my little niece, Ella, asked her mama, do we have COVID because Adam and Eve ate that apple? Yes, that's right. Deep thoughts with Ella. No sin, no sickness. You got sin? You got sickness and death. The wages of sin is death. So what Matthew is doing here is very helpful for us because in our culture, we typically don't think a whole lot about sin. It's not something we ponder very often or very deeply. We've pretty much tried to just eradicate that whole category of sin. It's just, you know, some sort of brain disorder or situational problem, something in your past, whatever it is. But we don't talk about sin. But we do talk a lot about sickness right now, don't we? We talk a lot about sickness, probably more now than in the last, I don't know, 100 years or so. Sickness is an effect of sin. Every sickness we endure is screaming out to us, something's not right. Something is very wrong, and it goes deep. It's probably not even what you think. You may get over this illness, but there's coming another one down the pike. And there's coming a day when you will lay down on your bed and you will not get up. It will be your deathbed. The wages of sin is death. We're reminded of that every time we go for an annual checkup, every time we have to call in sick, every time the schools go virtual. Or if you're like me, yesterday, every time you play your 16-year-old in basketball. It's not funny. It's coming. Sickness is bad news. And the source of sickness is really, really bad news. It's sin. Matthew tells us good news right here in verse 17. Jesus, the healer, healed all of these people, look at it, verse 17, to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah, saying, he himself took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses. The context of Isaiah 53, of course, is that suffering servant who would be pierced for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. And Matthew connects these two events, the suffering servant coming and Jesus making these amazing miracles, these healings. He connects them because He knows that these healings of physical ailments are pointing forward to the real healing that Jesus came to accomplish. Jesus is getting right to the root of the problem. He's healing our deadliest ailment, which is sin. As the Messiah continues his work of teaching and loving and healing, you see the effects of sin just beginning to be rolled back. They're beginning to come untrue. And if you know Pastor Nathan, you know that immediately I think of the Lord of the Rings. Sam sees Gandalf toward the end and he gasps, "Gandalf, I thought you were dead. But then I thought I was dead myself." Is everything sad going to come untrue? What has happened to the world? "A great shadow has departed," said Gandalf. And then he laughed, and the sound was like music or water in a parched land. There's so much sadness in this world. It needs to be rolled back. It needs to come untrue. Many shadows still to depart. The land we live now is a land of conflict, heartache, sickness, death. It is a parched land. But there is a king who will bring healing. We approach him boldly, humbly, and with undying hope. So a while back, I read about a family in California that had a little girl, and she got sick with cancer. Her name was Daisy, and she passed away, 8 years old. And reading their story, the theme is still one of hopeful faith. It's an amazing story. I didn't write the mom's name down. She wrote a book recently. I haven't read it. You could get it for me if you'd like to. We could work it out. But they have a lot of experiences that are just, you know, unspeakably painful. And I'll just read you a few lines from something that Daisy's mom wrote, just a few days after she passed away. She said, "Dear friends, we had the privilege of witnessing Daisy's departure from earth to a place outside of time and space where joy is complete, heaven. Our darling girl gave kisses at midnight with lips dry from thirst and hot with fever. I've refrained from giving details of her suffering over the last few weeks because it was very immense. Out of respect for her dignity and loveliness, we've been keeping these painful moments sacred. Thank you for loving our girl. Please know we're broken. Broken for ourselves, but so happy for Daisy, who is with Jesus in paradise, able to run and eat and play with abandon." And then this is what really got me. To me, this is where she just turns and all of a sudden she sounds like Peter's mother-in-law. Her baby girl is alive and well with Jesus. And so she says, "What now?" Well, if you've experienced healing at the deepest level, you know the answer. You serve Jesus. And that's what she says. She says, "My final request to all of you who read this is love. Love your babies. Love your families like each day is your last. You mamas out there, you have been entrusted with the precious gift of a human life who depends on you. Enjoy that gift. Motherhood can be tough, but it's worth it. It can be exhausting and boring and tedious, but never for long. You blink and they're grown. It's been my honor and privilege to love and serve Daisy these 8 years. I'm thankful for every minute, the joyful and the terrible alike." And then this mom, she quotes Psalm 16. "I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore, my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. My flesh also will rest in hope, for you will not leave my soul in the grave. Nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." The psalmist is expressing here a word picture, a poetic word picture of bold, humble, hopeful faith. in a compassionate, authoritative, loving Savior. Let's read these words. Let's believe these words. Because in these words, we hear Jesus' promise of healing through his death and resurrection for all who simply believe. Let's pray together. Father, today we are in need of healing. Many people are suffering, and not just physically. Lord, we just plead now for your grace, for our church, for our families here, for our land. I pray you would help us to see Jesus, our healer. I pray you would lift our eyes to your eternal purposes for us in him. Give us hope that goes beyond this world, beyond the grave. Father, help us love you and serve you and your people as we await our precious, mighty Savior, Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. Rich.
Pastor Nathan, such a blessing to our church, Pastor Nathan is, and all that he does. He definitely has the gift of preaching and exalting God's word. So we appreciate that. Such a great, powerful word and reminder to us. Well, we have a individual who's coming to join our church. I'm going to ask if Monica will go ahead and come up here with her husband, Jim. This is Monica Woodring, and I don't know if y'all may remember, maybe a month ago, she was baptized, and that was such a joyous thing. And so she's coming to join our church. This is Jim. Jim is, I think most of you know him. He's already a member of our church. He's been a member for a long time. And yes, and both of them, the Lord has brought together in marriage. And they are both widows. And it's such a beautiful thing to see the Lord bring them together. So we're so thankful to have this couple in our church, and we're so thankful for Monica being a part. Monica, you were born in Germany, right?
Yes, that's correct.
Yes, and so she has this great German accent that I love to hear. Right? Yeah. So anyway, we are so glad that they are here with us. All right. So I'm going to ask if you would please stand for our benediction. I would like to remind you that our small groups, our meetings, they are all canceled for this evening, this afternoon, and for this evening. Also, Wednesday night, all Wednesday night activities are canceled as well. And if you have not checked your church, if you have not checked your email, please check the email. Email went out from our pastor, Andy, and it shares all the details. We are changing, I guess you can call membership software. And so a church-wide email went out yesterday, and I believe it was from Josh White, our student pastor, but like mine, you might want to check your junk folder as that's where I found mine, all right? So please check that to make sure you are getting our church-wide emails, all right? All right, our benediction scripture reading comes from Psalms chapter 37, verse 3, 5, and 6. And it says, "Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and enjoy safe pasture. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord and trust in him." All right, God bless. Have a great rest of the day.